I'd like to express our thoroughly and joy on not leaving tomorrow. I'm going to be here until everything is finished. But this probably would be the only time you would have like this to express to you our deepest appreciation. And of course, I speak on behalf of my wife as well. We'll be leaving from here to go to Corinth for the better part of 2 weeks. I do not know exactly what Brother Derek and those have planned for me, but you pray for me. And choir, we're looking for you to come at least one night to Corinth. Let's get some Corinth going in Corinth. I don't know when Brother Graylin and those are going. I know the youth choir is going on a little trip. I don't know if they'll be going before we finish in Corinth. But Brother Graylin, wherever you is, we're expecting you to visit with us at least one night in Corinth. We're looking forward to a wonderful time, whatever they have planned for us there in Corinth. So we'll be happy indeed to have you to share with us at least one night. Even if you come so I can look at you. Just come. We'll be glad for your fellowship. It's been my delight to have been privileged to share with our esteemed brethren in this time of conference, our ministering brethren, that is. Turn with me, please, for our message this evening to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we want to read with you, commencing from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that a man who had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. There is a couple living in Savannah Sound on the mainland of Eleuthera who was privileged to attend the royal wedding of Prince Charles. Prince Charles had an uncle. Some of you perhaps know Mountbatten, I think his name was, who was killed in a boat explosion somewhere in the Florida Keys. But he had a house in Windermere Island, and occasionally Prince Charles used to come out for little times of vacation, and this couple that stays in Savannah Sound took care of the house. And every morning, the wife took to Prince Charles, and even after he got married, she did this. She took to him every morning a fresh loaf of homemade bread. Now, you know how homemade bread is in Spanish Wells. And I tell folk when I travel about homemade or soul food in the Bahamas. I say, you know, they say you come to the Bahamas and you get the sand in your shoes, you'll come back. Some people say they drink the water. I don't always recommend that, but I'll tell them if you eat the bread, you'll be back. There's something about Bahamian homemade bread. Well, Prince Charles, when he was to be married, sent this couple a personal invitation to attend that wedding. He was sharing television. You remember when that happened. And I said, well, no, brother, I didn't exactly see you, but it was a wonderful time, I know. You know, you're talking, and some of us don't have to stand up to be seen. But that was such a vast crowd of people, just couldn't see him, but he enjoyed it so much. But he had a special invitation to that royal wedding. And we have read to you from Matthew chapter 22, and really, a royal wedding is planned as we have in this particular parable, because it is a king that prepares a marriage for his son. That's a royal wedding. But you know, when we think of this royal wedding, everybody is invited to this royal wedding. No one is excluded. Each of us have the grand privilege of attending it. Thus we unfold our message this evening. We trust that those of you who do not possess that invitation, as it were, in your soul, you will make certain that you have it tonight. Yes, the royal wedding. Now, in the course of the music this evening, you heard some of the songs which talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The choir sang a song that talked about, or rather the quintet, I think it is, sang a song that talked something about the royal wedding. And of course, our esteemed duet, our brother and evangelist Luton Neely and brother Mark Perry sang concerning the coming, the soon coming of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The other day I got my passport renewed, or a new passport. And of course, when I got my passport is valid to something like 2004. I don't know how you feel when you think of the year 2000. But when I looked at my passport and noted that it is valid to 2004, I felt a little strange as I looked at the date. And I wondered, I said, 2000? You hear so much about the year 2000, how things happened in God's program after certain periods of time. Then you wonder, somehow, beloved, I do not know, but neither will I seek to set any date, but somehow I want to feel that I will not be using my passport in the year 2000. Not by virtue of death, but I'm thinking of rapture. Because I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. And somehow I feel that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very, very near. And so it is an exercise of our hearts to urge upon you. Because it does spell urgency. When you think of the imminent return of Christ, it spells urgency because you don't know. Neither of us know when he shall come. Therefore the Bible exhorts us to be ready. For in an hour when we think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now as we look a little closer at this royal wedding and this parable the Lord Jesus gave us, we note first of all of the royal preparation. The royal preparation. You see, when God prepares for the wedding, He prepares big. The wedding just a few days ago, I did not get some bread from the store and I decided to try some barracuda I caught. And I didn't eat any supper, so I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to try this barracuda tonight. And we fried three pieces and I'll eat one piece because that shouldn't hurt you too much. But it was so sweet. So I said, well, I'll eat another piece. And then I said, well, I'm sure three pieces wouldn't do me any worse than two. So I ate the whole thing. But I didn't have any bread. And so I was just about to call Selena when my wife said they might have some bread across the way. And I went across and sure enough, they had. But what I want to say is that when I got over there, Monty said to me, Brother Tom, take whatever you want. There was a lot of food over there. I suppose enough food to almost feed the same amount of people who were fed earlier. A tremendous provision. But when God provides for the royal wedding, beloved, He goes in for it big. For we read in this parable, he says, all things are ready. Nothing is left out. Nothing is excluded. All that's necessary for the royal wedding, my friends, was provided. And so when we think of the royal preparations then, first of all, we see firstly a typological intimation. You see, when you go to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, you read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with a garment or garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself for her jewels, or with her jewels. And so we have this typological intimation in the Old Testament as we think of this royal preparation. You see, when we think of God and God's plan for the church and God's plan for mankind and for His beloved Son in eternity past, He envisioned or planned this royal wedding. This wedding with His beloved Son. And we see typological intimations of this as we read the Old Testament scriptures. Also, secondly, it is seen in the servant's admission. When you come to John chapter 3, you remember the words of John when his servants, his disciples came to him and said, Master, the one that you spoke about, all men are going unto him. John the Baptist said these words, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom stands and rejoices. And so here we have the servant's admission, the fact that John the Baptist recognized that a wedding was planned, a royal wedding at that. God in his infinite love and grace, planning for his beloved son. But thirdly, note with me, the king's provision. As we think of this royal preparation, this brings us directly to the parable. For in verse 2 it says, and the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king made a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Verse 4, and he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. You see, my friend, here in these verses, it says all things are ready. And when we think of it, when we think of the things that are mentioned here, the oxen and my fatlings, these are expressions that we find in other passages of Scripture. And when we find them, like my friends, in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, it speaks of provisions for special occasions. There was a fatling that father said, kill the fatless calf. A special occasion. And here, of course, the special occasion is none other than the royal wedding of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all things are ready. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, my friends, I'm sure as those people heard those words of John, their mind went back to the Old Testament. Their mind went back to the Mosaic order under the Aaronic priesthood, where the command of God was given for the animal sacrifice. Some of them, I'm sure, went back all the way to Exodus, perhaps even further to Genesis. When Abraham in chapter 22 was commanded by God to offer Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. Then eventually, Isaac was replaced with a lamb that was caught in the thicket. I'm sure their minds went back and they knew. But when you examine the efficaciousness of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, first of all, it atoned for one person. Secondly, it atoned for a family. Thirdly, it atoned for a nation. But that's as far as it went. You see, my friend, but when you come to the New Testament and John's words, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A tremendous provision. A provision that incorporates or encompasses the entire world, men and women of every walk of life, of every station in life, of every strata of society. And so he says, all things are ready, and it is there upon the cross. You see, in the actual provision for this marriage, this royal wedding, the bridegroom first was to be the lamb. The bridegroom first was to be the fatling or the oxen. The bridegroom first was to be the one who would provide, my friends, for this tremendous banquet. For this tremendous royal wedding. And there upon the cross of Calvary, we find the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life as a ransom for us all. The Bible tells us, Jesus is speaking, he says, no man taketh my life from me. No man can do that, I'm gone. In the garden, when the crowds came to arrest him, I want you to note that it says a great multitude came. And when there is a multitude, usually, It is a number that is not easily counted. And a great multitude came to arrest him. Judas leading the pack. And when they came up to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus asked the question, "Who are you looking for?" Oh, they said, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And my friend, the Bible says, they all fell back to the ground. The great multitude, when that heavenly laser beam from the name of the great I Am flashed before them, they fell to the ground. "No man taketh my life from me," he says. "Prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me." On one occasion they picked up stones, and I often marvel at this. They picked up stones to stone him in the temple. And this is what the Bible says. When they picked up stones to stone him, he hid himself and walked through their midst. Do you remember reading that? Doesn't it sound strange? He hid himself and walked through their midst. What does it say? I believe it's saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those people. He just blinded their mind. He walked right straight through them and they couldn't see it. Power. "No man taketh my life from me. But," he says, "I lay it down in my spirit." Oh, my friends, listen to me tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when Pilate assigned the final sentence, though it might have been against his will, when he signed the final sentence and they placed upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did, my friend, was voluntary. He did not have to take that, but in terms of them making him take it. But he took it willingly as he went on to Golgotha and there upon the cross to lay down his life for us. I said to you last evening as we preached the gospel, but listen, the just one, for the unjust, who died in our place. He died for us. He paid the price that he might provide the all things. That whatever your need, you see, when it thinks of all things, to me it suggests that there is no excuse that one could bring that will hold any water. A person can't say, "Well, it is not enough for all of us." Sometimes my wife would say, you know, we go to a function, and she would say, "Well, you know, don't take too much, because, you know," and I mean, I don't like to go back for seconds. So I take seconds at first go. And she says to me, "But listen, I mean, all these people got to be fed," and so forth and so on. But my friends, no one could say that it is not enough for them and us. All things are ready, and God has provided an abundance for you, for your salvation, and for my salvation. Yes, the royal preparation by this king as he prepares for his son. And there upon the cross of Calvary, all that pertains to life and godliness was provided. All that's necessary for redemption was provided. My friends, all that was necessary for an eternal deliverance from wrath of God was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when in the parable, the command is given to the servant to go out and speak to them, "Tell them," he says, "all things are ready." That's the gospel message. All things are ready. And you don't have to bring anything. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. I speak with a lot of people, and they say to me, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I can. I'm working towards it." And sometimes I ask, "Tell me, what are you working towards? What are you trying to win? What are you trying to gain?" You see, because you cannot gain salvation. Sometimes I ask, "Tell me,
How long have you been trying? And of course they say a long time. I say, ask some others. I say, tell me, how near are you? Because you see, there has to come the time when you know you got it. When you have worked sufficiently to be able to say, now I have it, because you have to have it in this life. This is where the invitation is accepted. This is where you make ready, my friend, here in this life, and you must know when you have arrived to that point, so you can now stop working for it and work because you have it, because that's where the rewards come. You don't want to go to heaven and not get any rewards, right? So you want to be certain you have it, so you can start working because you have it, that you might get rewards when you enter the presence of God. But my friends, listen, the great provision by the King, a royal provision indeed, my fatlings, my oxen, nothing is left out. All things are ready. Oh, I love to preach the gospel. Paul says the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, friends, this is the only means of deliverance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, thirdly, there is the King's provision. But quickly, fourthly, there is the comprehensive invitation. The comprehensive invitation. It was to the Jews and the Gentiles. This is what I believe we have intimated in verse 3 and verse 9. Verse 3 it says, those who were bitten, making reference to the Jews. And verse 9, go out therefore into the highways and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. No one is excluded. God's invitation in the gospel to this royal wedding encompasses all mankind. The blacks, the whites, the red, the yellows. No one is excluded. That's for the children as well. That's for the adults, the moms, the dads, the grandparents. You name it, friends. It's for them. All things are ready, he says. It's a comprehensive invitation. It was to the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, James is making reference to the words of Peter. And he says, Simon, spoke of the Lord calling out a people for his name. This is what's happening in this age of grace by the Spirit of God through the servants of Christ. And by that I mean, when I mention servants of Christ, I'm not talking about the professional minister alone, the full-time worker. All of us are laborers together with God. All of us are ambassadors. All of us are in this great work of reconciliation and preaching the message of reconciliation. And my friends, listen, as we preach the message in these days, in this age of grace, God is calling out a people by the Spirit for the name of Christ in preparation for this royal wedding, in preparation for this great day. And the people around the world are responding. They are coming to Christ. I mentioned to you that there in Greenland, perhaps I mentioned it here, as I preached the gospel that night, the weather was so bad. And when I finished, I just, in my heart, wondered what to do in relation to the invitation, because the interpreter was not like some that I had used before in other areas of the preaching of the gospel. And so I wondered what the outcome would be. Like the Spirit says to me, just call them forward. Just tell them to come. And I said, if you are here tonight, and Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is speaking to your heart, then I'm going to invite you to come to Christ tonight. And my friends, one of the first persons that came was a woman in a wheelchair, and then another young lady from the back, and another young man here, and another young man from over here. They came and listened. The Bible tells us God is calling out a people for His name. He's building the church. He's preparing for this royal wedding. I do not know when the church will be completed. I don't know when the last stone will be placed into that edifice. Somehow I feel the finishing touches are going on now. And you know when you're building, like you contractors, you know what I'm talking about. When you start a building, you have all kinds of materials, big amounts of materials and so forth. But when the building is almost finished, you don't have the big boulders. You don't have the long planks. You don't have the great big scaffold. You don't have that anymore. You got the painter with his brush and putty. And you're just touching up here and there. Those of you, most of you know that Brother Ludi and myself and Aunt Frank have been involved in crusades quite a bit. Green Turtle Key, for some 8 or 10 years, was the scene of a crusade every year. I remember when we were just there, just before coming to Spanish Wells, after the dedication, we had a crusade for a week, and a young lady was there, and she came from Marsh Harbor. She's here too tonight. I can't call her too young, small now, because I see her sitting next to a young fellow. And when you get that far, you done grow. But I remember her, she said to me, said, Brother Tom, I was real young. I got saved in one of those crusades. Hallelujah, let me tell you, friend. Bring out a people for His name in preparation, my friends, for that day, for that royal wedding. And so it is a comprehensive invitation. What I like of verse 10, it says is the bad and the good. Call them all. Don't bypass anybody. Don't have any favorites because God doesn't have any favorites. Call them all. Call them all, the bad and the good. Man stood next to me one night in the Faroe Islands when a man was going down into the pool to be baptized. He got saved the night before, and now he's being baptized. And a young man said to me as he pointed to the man, he says, if God could save that man, He could save anybody in the Faroe Islands. The bad. The bad, my friend. In the Shetland Islands a couple of years ago, on a Wednesday night, as I gave the invitation, there was a lady in the middle of the auditorium in that theater, raised her hand, and she came forward along with others, and I had supper after the meeting at the home of the lady who counseled with her, and when we got around the table, the lady became the topic of our conversation. And the lady said, when I sat down with her, she said, you know, I have been a church member all my life. She was Presbyterian. All my life. She says, I have always been a faithful attendant at our church. She says, I've taught Sunday school for years. But tonight I realized for the first time that in spite of my membership, in spite of my involvement, in spite of all my good works, that I was not a Christian. And tonight, she says, I must get it straight. He calls the bad and the good of this world, no matter who they are. He calls the sick in the well, Luke chapter 14, the parallel passage to this same parable, the bad and the good, the lame, the maimed, the blind, the well and the sick, and also the poor and the rich. He's calling out a people for His name, my friend. Here in Spanish Wells, a lot of people are already in that number. But there are some of you that are not there yet. I hope you don't miss it.
Because you know it's possible to respond in the wrong way. There's the comprehensive invitation, but note the response. The response and reaction of some of them. In verse 3, the last of verse 3, it says, and they would not come. They gave no explanation. They gave no reason. They just simply said, I'm not coming. I have no interest to come. And they did not come. A lot of people are like that today. You ask them, why are they not saved? They tell you, I don't know. I don't know why I'm not saved. I know I should be saved. But I don't, they just wouldn't come. They like to talk about the believer though. Or they like to talk about how bad some Christians are, how hypocritical some Christians are, how weak some Christians are. Let me tell you, there is nothing weak in becoming a Christian. No, my friends. I believe that's why a lot of people are not saved, because they can't take the heat. So since they can't take the heat, they're staying out of the kitchen. Let me tell you, friends, it takes all the commitment of one's being to become a Christian. It's saying, I'm going to go against the crowd. I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to do what other people are doing. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's not easy. And they would not come. The Bible says, look at verse 5. The first part of verse 5, but they made light of it. Some made light of it. Some poked fun. Some jeered and scoffed and laughed. My friends and others who talked about Christianity, who talked about getting saved, that's how they reacted. They made light of it. And in verse 6 it says, and the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. When we come to Luke chapter 14, there it says some gave excuses that were not sensible excuses as far as I am concerned. Someone said the only perhaps reasonable excuse was the man who said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That's the man who should have come. Especially if we think of what's happening in marriages today. What you say? Oh, things are happening so in marriage, you need to come to Jesus. You need the Lord in your family. If anybody should have come, it should have been that man. Yes, my friends, they made excuses, and they made light of it. They would not come, and they reacted, and stoned his servants. But very quickly note the royal proclamation. Verse 8 says, the middle of the verse, the wedding is ready. I believe the time of the wedding is ready, friends, this royal wedding. These are the final days of preparation because the wedding is ready and people are exhorted to come. In Revelation chapter 19, we have, as we look forward and have the revelation concerning the wedding, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it says this, rather verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, listen, friends, the wedding is ready. That's the royal proclamation. And so he's saying to you tonight, the wedding is ready. Get in on it. This is your chance. It's urgent. It's urgent. And so, there is the betrothal that comes when a person makes a commitment. It starts at conversion.
We are told that when we believe, we become sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says that's the earnest. That's the earnest. The day I saw a young lady walking with a young man, and I went over and I knew from she was, as they say, knee-high to a grasshopper. She was so young when I knew her. Matter of fact, I believe I remember when she was born. Now she's engaged. And so I said, I saw you walking with a young man today. And she blushed. She said, that's my fiancé. Oh, I said, yes. And she showed me this beautiful engagement ring. That's the earnest. That's the earnest. And you see, my friends, it's like a down payment. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It guarantees the bridegroom coming back for the bride. Guarantees it. And so that happens the moment of conversion. You become espoused to the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband, as he wrote to the Corinthians in a second epistle, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Yes, the betrothal. Then there is the bridegroom's appearance. For the bride, that's the rapture. That's taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Matthew chapter 24. Now I know that Matthew chapter 24 is not dealing with the rapture. It's dealing with judgment, we believe, but it gives what I believe a situation that will be the same when Jesus comes in the rapture. Two shall be in the bed sleeping. One shall be taken and the other left. Two at the mill grinding. One shall be taken, the other left. And perhaps I'm talking to some here in this meeting tonight. If the shout was to be made right now, while you are in this church, while you're in this building, one of you will go and another will be left right here in this church building. My friends, that's how serious it is. One shall be taken and the other left. In the rapture, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive, those who know the Lord, shall be caught up together. Only those who belong to the Lord. And so, the bridegroom coming for the bride. It may be even tonight. It may be even tonight. I'm going to close. Oh, my friend, if it were tonight, will you be in that number? When the saints go marching in, will you, my friend? God wants you to be in that number. The preparation is made. All things are ready. You are bidden. And Lucas says, go out. And urge them. And compare them. Plead with them. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. And my friends, we plead with you this evening. While the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The royal wedding is ready. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, friends. But come. May God bless you. Let's turn to 521. We've not been singing in our closing. We feel to sing a couple verses of this hymn. 521, rejoice ye saints, the time draws near. When Christ will in the clouds appear and for his people call. Trim your lamps and be ready. Trim your lamps and be ready. Trim your lamps and be ready for the midnight cry. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Everybody standing and singing at the call of the organ. 521.